The end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 16 through the end. Matthew chose to end his Gospel with what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Beginning in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
We're thankful that you're here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're present as well. And we invite you to come back any and every opportunity you get to assemble with the saints here. We're going to be looking at a lesson this morning from this passage here that we've just looked at, and also be looking at some additional related passages that touch on this idea of the responsibility that we as Christians have to carry the message of salvation to this world around us. And sometimes you think of the Great Commission in terms of somebody else going off to Africa or China, something like that. But the Great Commission is very much a personal thing that we individually carry out. And we'll notice some passages that relate to that idea as we go through. But we are, you think about it, human beings subject to weakness, because temptation can be strong, we yield to it, we do that which is in violation of God's will, so we commit sin. And sin touches everyone. All who have gotten to the point where they discern right and wrong have at some point and continue to stumble into sin, doing those things that are not pleasing to God. Therefore, there's a universal need, right? Everyone has a need to get the problem of sin dealt with in their lives. Because sin is something that defiles you spiritually, yes, but it causes the loss of your soul. Those who continue in sin will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place that the Bible calls hell. God doesn't want that for anyone. That's why the message has to get out to all the world. And God uses us to do that. So we have people around us every day that we live that are in that condition, that are not yet saved. And you think about the important responsibility then that we are entrusted with to make sure that job gets done. And it's not just a job, right? This is about people's lives. This is about people making it to heaven or losing their soul in hell. And we play a part in the outcome of how people not only live their lives, but then how things turn out when it comes time for the judgment in the last day. So this work is a critical work that all Christians need to understand applies to me, us individually, and then how we go about getting ready to accomplish and prepare to do this work. But we'll be looking at today this Great Commission. We're breaking the lesson up into two parts. We'll finish up tonight, but this morning we're going to be looking at the first two points where Jesus says, go therefore. That's the initial statement that he makes. He tells them to make disciples. He teaches them to baptize those who've been made to be followers. They believe, they've responded. Teach them, he says, certain things. And then we need to remember the promise that he made, because there's a promise tied to all of this at the end relating to the help that we have from heaven in this tremendous task that is laid before us. So if I understand that it's my job as a Christian, not as a preacher, but as a Christian, to reach out to others who are lost, and you understand that that's your job as well, and we do everything within our power to accomplish that work, that is going to make a profound impact upon this city and region, this county where we live. We will make an impact because God tells us his word will not return to him void. It's not useless. It's not without power. It accomplishes what he has sent it out to accomplish. And so if it is, in fact, planted, what's going to happen? It's going to yield fruit. We are told in the parable of the sower that we can know, we can expect that the outcome will be different because people are different, hearts are different. But the job that we have is to get this message out to the people around us. And this is the message that the Lord gives us here. The missionary that many of you may have heard of, Brother J.C. Choate, years ago, he wrote on the idea of, you know, taking the gospel out. Here's some words I'd like to read to you from what he said. They carry some important ideas. He said, Jesus' works on earth, his travels, his preaching, his teaching, even his prayers were those of a missionary. He sought to bring all men to the Father. He taught his followers to be likewise concerned with every soul. If we fail to see that all Jesus said and did was done in order that all men might be saved and that the whole world might be evangelized, we have not yet realized the real purpose of his coming. Surely we cannot be his true disciples until we open our eyes to this truth and look to the world, the harvest field. So what he expressed relates to this idea. Look what Jesus did, and look at what we have before us. We are servants following in the footsteps of our master. There is much work to be done. We have to see it that way. We have to see souls in need of harvesting for the Lord. You know, you can go out and you can plant a bunch of crops, and you can have the potential for something great. But you can also wait too late to harvest. And the crop spoils or something happens and you've waited too late. And that can certainly be true when it comes to souls around us. That can include family members. That can include coworkers. That could include classmates at school. You know, we can have an impact upon these souls. So let's think about this first idea here of going therefore. Go therefore, he says. There in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he commissions his disciples in that context to go with the message. This relates to the hope that is given to the world. And we know that this is what the Apostle Paul will touch on in Scripture. Many different places, but we know Romans 3 and verse 23 sets forth that idea that the gift of God is salvation to those in this world. That's everyone who is lost in sin. Here we have something potentially that can make an eternal difference in these people around us. Change their destiny. Give them true hope and something to live for. Something that can bring them joy here and now, but they have security and hope beyond this life even. The world is without hope if Christians do not go as Christ commanded. So those who obey not the gospel of Christ and those who know not God, the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, are people who are lost. So think about it. We, if we are faithful Christians, we have eternal life to look forward to. That is a promise. We are guaranteed of it. It's certain to come. We have that. We have heard the gospel. We've obeyed it. We now have children and grandchildren that also may share in the hope of this blessing. And what a wonderful thought that is. And yet, the vast majority of families in this world don't have that hope. There are even people around us, though believing in Jesus Christ, have been misled by the teachings and doctrines of men, so they don't really have what they think they have. True hope of salvation through Christ and the church that he established. Many know nothing of the one true God in this world. Many do not know about his holy word. Most know nothing of the one church outside of which there's no possibility of salvation. And yet the Bible tells us again, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Those are people in that situation. They don't know Christ. They don't know about God and what He has done. They don't know His Word well. They don't follow the teachings therein. These are people without hope. They're lost in that condition. And sin, we know, according to James 1 and verse 15, sin, the progression of it is when you continue in it, it leads to death. He's talking about the spiritual death there. What we have to have within our hearts when we realize this is mankind's condition, we have to have compassion. We have to be touched. It's like people when they see human suffering on a physical scale. So often people are very touched, you know, when they show children who are hungry or people in terrible conditions, and you see their plight and you sympathize with that and you feel that sense of anguish for them, because look at what they're going through. And you have concern even about their future. What hope do they really have of a good life in that situation? But spiritually, how much more important is that truth? If we plan on fulfilling the command to go, then we have to realize that sacrifices have to be made by us in order for that command to be fulfilled. So, not even speaking of thinking yet in terms of, I could go to another part of the world. We're just thinking in terms of here right next to us in our community. Yes, sacrifices have to be made in order for the gospel to get to lost people. Think of the words of Christ in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. This is where Jesus speaks to his disciples and he talks to them about sacrifices that are going to have to be made. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." He speaks here about the blessings of doing the work that the Lord has entrusted us with. And in fact, those who have gone away from where they were originally born so that they might take the gospel to people in places where the gospel has not gone, or there are very few workers doing the Lord's work and spreading the gospel, have left behind their lands, their houses, their family members. But in their work that they have done in converting others to Christ, they have gained these things. Spiritual family, and blessings have come to them through those family members. This is the work that God has given us to do. But you notice what is implied here is that look at the sacrifices that are going to have to be made if the gospel is going to be spread. You have to leave behind the comforts of what you are used to, what you've always had, in order to make sure that people in places that you've never been before have hope of eternal life. And yet for us, we're not even talking about, again, that kind of far away spreading of the gospel. But even here and now, we have to make sacrifices of our time in order to prepare ourselves to do this work. So if I'm going to teach the gospel to a neighbor or a coworker, I've got to know what to say. I've got to know how to answer. And when I begin that process, it's going to lead to the need for more study, because questions will come. And I'm not going to have all of the answers, but I can study and prepare and grow. And that process makes you every day a better servant of the Lord in terms of being equipped to do this work. And remember, it is our work that we all share in. It requires sacrifice of time, resources, of our effort, all that we are and have. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says in Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then down in verse 33, he says, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord in this section of Scripture is teaching us he must come first. Everyone else must be second to him. We cannot love anybody more than we love God, to be loyal to them and to not do God's will. So when it comes to doing this work of proclaiming the message and getting it out to the world, he's saying it's going to require sacrifices, and you can't let anyone get in the way of you doing my will as it applies, as we would apply that to the work of the Great Commission. So we as Christians are God's means of telling the world of the Savior. Now, one thing to remember is this command is not the great suggestion, right? It's not the great option. It's the Great Commission, which we are supposed to do so that souls can be saved. And whether or not people around us are saved and whether or not we reach out to them is not something that we, I'll take it or leave it. Because think about it. These are people dying in sin. These are people without hope. And so whatever we can do, we must do. And we must take effort to intervene into those lives. Sometimes an opportunity may come without us even looking for it. But we are going to have to make opportunities happen, create opportunities by reaching out. And certainly we see that throughout the life of faithful Christians in the first century. Paul being a great example of going and bringing the message to people, speaking what needed to be spoken so that souls could hear and be saved. Sometimes we think about the work that is done in terms of evangelism, of going with the gospel, of being something for certain parts of the church only, certain individuals of the church only, leaders in the church. And yet we see when the church was persecuted in the book of Acts in chapter 8, there at verse 4, it was the individuals who made up the body of the church in Jerusalem and that region who, when persecution came, were scattered, because the apostles weren't. They remained there. But those who were scattered, it says, went everywhere proclaiming the glad tidings. Here's what they did. They, as individual members, though they were suffering persecution, took this message, and as they were fleeing, wherever they went or ended up, continued to proclaim that message. You see, it wasn't an option to them of we'll do it or not do it. In fact, when it was hardest to do under persecution, they still did it. You see, this is something that we must let sink in. When we see faces around us every day, we need to see souls. There's a soul in that body that is going to live forever. That person needs the gospel. That person can be saved if the truth is planted in the heart and they respond favorably. I can't control their response, but I can give an opportunity for that message to be planted in that heart. That's how we should think, to make the most of each and every day. We need to remember the expectation of heaven. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 is that there is a time that comes when the expectation of God is that we ought to be teachers. If you look at that passage, verse 12 there and following, he makes the point that you should be at this point, for those Christians, to where you are mature enough to have solid food, but you can only have milk, like babes, he says, and you have an advance. You need people to teach you the basic principles. So we ought to get to the point where we can convey to others, give them the milk, feed them, because we are advanced, or we are old enough, so to speak, spiritually, to be able to get that job done, to do the work of the Lord. And then we would ask this question, where are we to go? Well, Jesus makes that clear. It's into all the world. It's into all the world. That is, literally, we are to get the message into peoples, no matter where they are from. Sometimes when people make decisions about where they're going to go, there are factors that they consider that will help sort of make the most of their efforts. So like with missionaries, they might consider, where are places where there are lots of people, but very few churches, very few congregations exist? Places like China would be such places where billions of people, and yet you don't have many congregations of the Lord's people, many Christians, very, very few. And how do we get that message there? Some can literally go themselves. Some can be support. We can support people and send them. Programs are being produced that have for years been sent by the airwaves into these places to get the gospel to those areas. But in terms of us, and we think of, where will I go with this message? Who will I speak this message to? We know that every door that possibly can open for us is where we will go because of what is at stake. Few churches exist in China, as we said, but even in this country you have a higher percentage of congregations, for example, that exist in our southern states versus our northern states and a lot of the western states as well. And there are places where, for example, English is not spoken. A lot of mission work is done where people speak English. It's a lot easier to do that. But what if you have to go and learn another language? So there's fewer in a lot of places like that. The first century church, they knew where they needed to go, and they went, and the gospel was spread far and wide. And they would go even to places where, and people to whom it was risky to go. And you see people scared. For example, when Saul of Tarsus was allegedly baptized, and yet they were afraid of him. Why? Because there was a man who was persecuting the church, endangering souls of God's people, or rather endangering the lives of God's people by what he was doing. Some are fearful to go in places where there is danger, and yet the first century church often proclaim the gospel in dangerous areas because that was just the necessary sacrifice in order to save souls. We have friends and neighbors who are all around us, and some might be receptive, some might not, but we cannot prejudge, right? You've got to say, well, there is a place that I can go. That is a person I can take the gospel to, even though to you it might seem I don't think they would ever obey the gospel. And that's likely the thought that any Christian would have had if you asked them, what do you think about, let's go and let's teach Saul of Tarsus. Let's go knock on his door and let's take the gospel to him. However, even though there may be questions in our minds, we know the power of God's word. We know how it can transform and change lives, and we have examples to show us that we just need to sow the seed and let God's work work its power. Trust in the increase and rejoice when that happens. And what a beautiful thing we will see when we take upon our shoulders this great work. And when do we need to go? We need to go, of course, now. People are entering into eternity every day without any hope of the gospel, that is, hope of salvation through the gospel. And Jesus expresses in John 4, verse 35, this idea of urgency. He says, you say, yet there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. John 4, again, verse 35. Jesus' own attitude was what? John 9, verse 34, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. Opportunity exists in the present, possibly in the future, but not guaranteed. Therefore, every day and every moment should be appreciated, should be valued. And our plans that we make for tomorrow or next week or next month shouldn't mean that we're only and always making plans, but that we are working in the present with plans to continue that work in the future so that souls can be saved, because there is such a great need. Paul answers the question we would ask, why? Why go? Well, for the love of God and the souls of men. God has human beings throughout this world made in His image, and He wants them saved. And if we love God, we're going to reach out and try to save these who've been made in His image. And when we think about the fact that these are our family members around us, fellow members of the human race, our neighbor, as Jesus said, then we will realize these individuals, these people, are people that we need to bring into God's family, the spiritual family, that can be with us forever in heaven one day. Love of Christ, Paul says, compels us. He was talking about the work that he was doing. And so it should be with us. And if we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. And He says to us, go. Of course, there's also the note we have taken from Jesus' teaching about the talents. We don't want to stand before the Lord in judgment one day and He say, you buried your talent. You took the responsibility I gave you and the opportunities I gave you and you did nothing with them. That cannot bring God's pleasure, God's approval, but it brings the wrath of God. We cannot forsake or neglect the responsibilities that God has given us without consequences. And then we see Jesus' statement about making disciples. What does that mean? It means that we have to make sure that this good news gets to the world. That's what John, of course, or Mark rather, writes there in Mark chapter 16 when he says, preach the gospel. The word gospel is the word that means glad tidings or good news. This is all about the salvation through Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. The angel once said to the shepherds, Luke 2 and verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Here is the hope of salvation for humanity. Everlasting life. This is the greatest news of all. And joy, yes, joy. It's why a man from Ethiopia, heading back home, who learned the truth, obeyed the gospel, was baptized, we're told, went on his way rejoicing. He was a man saved from his sins, and he was going home a child of God. He was going home a priest, something that no eunuch could be under the Old Testament. And yet here he is, a priest of God, to serve in the family of God, in the church, the kingdom, as one who would do great things, could do great things for, in the service of God. We have a message of glad tidings to give to the world. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We see the glad tidings. The gospel was preached, and it involved this message concerning what Christ has done for us and what God did in raising Him up. You see, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who has gone to the heavens to sit at the right hand of God, we have hope of ascending into the heavens one day through what He has done for us. This is the message to give to the world. That's the best news you can give to anybody. Now, not everybody's going to hear it as good news, but many, many will hear and respond. And that's our objective, is to bring people to that obedience to the gospel. Philip preached Christ into the people of Samaria and the eunuch. We read in Acts chapter 8, we're told he preached about the church, the kingdom. He preached about Jesus, verse 12 and verse 36, the terms of salvation. When the eunuch learned, see here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? His faith led to salvation. He did what was commanded of him. And all people must likewise have that same, what is it called? Saving faith. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24 and verse 26. Faith coupled together with works is a saving faith. Faith alone is a dead faith. We're calling men to the faith that the Word of God declares. Out of denominational error,
faith alone, salvation by grace alone, these concepts not taught in the Scriptures. But these glad tidings of salvation are to be taken literally to every ethnic group. No one is excluded. In Acts chapter 10, you have those ideas expressed by Peter. He's there with Gentiles. Gentiles had never been gladly received and embraced by the Jews as brothers, as fellow heirs. Far from it. It was just the opposite. But now, things are changing. And thus, Peter's understanding is growing. And at this very moment, he says there in verse 34, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." The Apostle Paul, you see him in the book of Acts going to different cities. He would preach not only to the Jews, but he reached out to the Gentiles as well. People from all different nations, making them children of God, converting them. This is what we need to do. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 are words of rebuke to the church that was showing partiality. There were those who were showing favoritism. This was rich versus poor, but we have that kind of thing in our world today in other aspects, racial partiality, prejudices. You see, the gospel does not make any distinguishing things like that. We are to love all souls. We're to care for all souls. We're to treat everybody like we want to be treated. We're to take the gospel to every people and not to limit it to people that we prefer. That is sin. And that passage talks about it as being wickedness. There is no partiality with God. Tonight we're going to continue and look at the final three points. The commands that came from the Lord: baptize them, teach them, and then what encourages us in this work, the promise that is made to the Lord. So today, if you're here and not yet a Christian, think about the very thing that we're studying today. God has extended to you an invitation through His Son to come and have your sins completely washed away, to be forgiven, to be added by God to a spiritual family that is an eternal family, to look forward to a home in heaven after this world has long been destroyed. If you want to become a Christian this morning, it involves beginning within your heart the faith that you must have in Christ as the Son of God, and the will and the determination to live a life free from sin, to turn away from the sinful practices of your past and to live for God. Confessing your faith in Christ Jesus is also commanded in the Scriptures, as is the teaching on baptism. Have your sins cleansed by Jesus' blood, and then live that life that you've been called to live faithfully each and every day. As you live the Christian life now, reflect upon your present. Reflect upon your past. Are you walking with the Lord? Is it a continual process, or have you departed from the faith? Have you wandered from the fold? Because the prayer of God is that you'll return. And if you need to come home today, if we can help you, we'll do that as we stand and as we sing.